Amen. I realize after I said announcements, I never introduced myself, so I apologize. So if this is your first time and we've never met, my name is Pastor Olivia, or Liv, whatever you want to call me. And I'm the Connections Pastor here, and it's an honor and it's a joy to bring you the word today. It's an honor to worship with you. Before we start this morning, I have a question that I want to ask you guys, and that is, has anyone in this room taken or participated in swimming lessons before? Yeah, I think it's fairly common from, you know, living in Canada, being around so many bodies of water, we take swimming lessons for safety, to learn how to swim, and also to protect us, right? I also took swimming lessons, like I raised my hand, and I was never really a big sports person when I was younger, but swimming was my thing. And living in Ontario, we went to the beach all the time. My family had a pool, and so naturally, my parents signed me up for swimming lessons. So one thing that I clearly remember from taking swimming lessons was that I was terrified to dive, okay? I was terrified to dive because the thought of just having to jump into the water head first completely terrified me. Is anyone else with me on that? Diving when you're younger was really scary. And so I was a great swimmer. I had no problem doing like the front stroke, back stroke. If you asked me to do a cannonball, done. If you asked me to do like one of those star jumps, I did it. If you asked me to do a pencil dive, which I mentioned that the other day to someone, they're like, what's a pencil dive? And to me, a pencil dive is literally when you just jump straight into the water feet first. So it's not really a dive, but that's what I like to call it. So I remember when me and my sister were taking private swimming lessons in my family's pool, and there would be times where I would literally just stand at the edge of the pool, contemplating my life with my hands over my head, and just standing there for minutes upon minutes upon minutes, not diving because I was too scared. And I can't imagine how annoyed my sister and my swimming instructor would be. And so the great thing was, though, I had a teacher who didn't give up on me. She didn't just say, jump and live, you'll be fine, you'll get over it. She took time to teach me. And so the first time she modeled it for me, she demonstrated how you properly do a dive without hurting yourself. And then eventually she would encourage me. And then when I still wouldn't dive, she kind of broke it down. So then she's like, okay, well, let's just start with doing like a knee dive at the edge of the pool like this, okay? And I still wouldn't do it. So then she's like, okay, let me pull your arms in lightly and see if that helps, okay? So I did that. And then eventually, once we got past the knee dive, we did the like half squat dive and just lunge yourself into the water. And then she would have to get my sister to do it with me. She would do it with me. She would find anything to encourage me and help me feel more confident to learn how to dive. And so eventually I learned how to dive, praise God. I got over that fear. But I truly believe a big reason why I was able to overcome that fear was because I had a teacher who didn't give up on me. She encouraged me and she helped me overcome that fear and walked me through that roadblock. And not only did I learn how to dive, but eventually I went on to become a lifeguard because it's pretty important to learn how to dive when you're a lifeguard. So years later, I find myself doing the same thing with others. I remember I have friends who are a little bit scared of swimming. They never really learned how to when they were younger. And so because of what I had been taught, I therefore got to teach others how to be comfortable, and confident in swimming. And see, that's the power of being taught and then teaching. Someone invests in you, and then therefore you invest in others. And spiritually, that's exactly what discipleship is. And so, if you haven't been around much this summer, we've been going through a series called Lifeguard, hence the lifeguard chair on stage. But the premise of this series is that we've been exploring that just as lifeguards watch over swimmers and respond in emergencies, we are also called to be spiritual lifeguards. watching out for one another, always ready to rescue one another, and equipped to save lives in Jesus' name because he is the head lifeguard. We are both the rescued and the rescuers. And today, as we are almost at the end of this series, I want to talk to you about swimming lessons. And so lifeguards, as you may notice, they don't only rescue people, but they also take time in their job to teach swimming lessons. Because the best way to keep people safe isn't only to pull them out of the water when they're drowning, but it's also to be preventative and teach them how to swim so they don't drown in the first place. And here's the connection for us today. Like I said before, swimming lessons, we can see that as how discipleship should look like. Jesus doesn't just pull us out of danger, and he doesn't just save us so we can sit pretty on the edge of the shoreline or sit on the edge of the pool deck and not dive. He doesn't save us just so we cannot learn and go make more disciples. He calls us to be spiritual lifeguards. What he has called us to do and what he has taught us, we then need to teach others to do. We are to be people who both rescue and train others in their faith. And so here is my big question for you this morning. How can we protect and disciple the next generation of believers? Whether it's new Christians, our kids, our youth, and even peers who are just learning how to follow Jesus. Are we being proactive lifeguards and teaching others how to swim to prevent drowning and rescues from happening in the future? And so here's the problem that I see. Obviously, rescuing isn't enough. And I think many of us will go through this phase in our life where we've been rescued and, you know, we're saved, we're redeemed, you know, we're on the high that I am forgiven by Jesus' blood. I'm going to go to heaven. And so then we learn how to be a good disciple. So we learn how to pray. We learn how to read scripture and so on and so forth. But then we kind of just stop there. Do you think that sometimes we just have a plateau after that? And don't get me wrong, that's great. I believe that as disciples, we are called to learn because that's what a disciple means, that we are learners. And so when we become saved, we need to learn how to swim first. But if that's where we stop, I think we've missed the calling as disciples. The reality is, if Christians only focus on being rescued and never teach others, I believe the next generation is at a risk of drowning spiritually. Think about it. What happens if no one is around to teach our kids to swim? They panic when the water gets deep. And the same thing is true in our spiritual lives. What happens if there's no one to teach? Consider this. Drowning is the leading cause of death for children ages 1 to 4, and the second leading cause for kids age 5 to 14. However, if we enroll kids in formal swimming lessons, that can reduce the risk of drowning by 88%. That's a pretty big margin. And if teaching swimming lessons can save lives, teaching disciples save our souls. And I think we can all think of someone in our life who we knew that was a Christian at one point in their life, or there's people in this room that are new Christians, and storms come, life gets hard without guidance, you know, people doubt, like, do I really believe in God? How do I support my faith? And so then they panic in the deep waters. And that's why we need the focus on mentorship, walking with one another, mentoring them, teaching them why we believe what we believe, showing them the evidence for God, showing them how to pray, how to worship, how to read scripture, how to fast, how to give. There are so many areas that we should be teaching and discipling one another so we don't panic when life gets deep. And so when we experience Jesus' rescue, his mission, therefore, needs to become our mission. Look at Jesus' own ministry. When he was here on earth, he spent time discipling 12 people and then therefore told those 12 people to go out and make disciples of all nations. Our calling is the exact same. After we've been rescued and learned to swim, we are to rescue and then teach others. So how do we move from pulling people out of the water to actually teaching them to swim in their faith? And lucky for us, We have a guideline on how to do this. We have scripture. And even so, we have something called the Great Commission, which is found in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. So you can flip there, because that's where we'll be studying most today. But if you're wondering, what is the Great Commission? It's Jesus' instructions and commands that he left to his disciples and to us before he ascended back into heaven. This is his blueprint that he gave as head lifeguard, showing us spiritual lifeguards, how the drowning people get rescued, and how new believers can learn how to swim. So let's take a look at Matthew 28. And it says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority on heaven and on earth. So therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, these aren't just nice words or a good recommendation that Jesus gives us. This is the mission statement of the church. The Great Commission isn't just about rescuing people from sin. Yes, it is extremely important to share the gospel with others and evangelize, because that is how we get new disciples in the church. But further, Jesus tells us that we are to teach them everything that he has commanded, to equip them to live in faith. And so, before we continue on, I think I kind of want to break down that scripture a little bit. So first, we notice that Jesus begins by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This commission that Jesus gives us is rooted in his authority. Like I said before, he's not just giving a suggestion or a recommendation or idea. He is commissioning us with the divine authority that God has given us to go and make disciples. He is Lord over everyone and everything, and that's the reality that should compel us to go out and spread the good news and to make disciples. Think of it this way. One day when you want to be a lifeguard, you need to be trained, but then you also need to be authorized. You need to have a license to do it. And so then you're authorized by the Red Cross, Life Saving Society, whatever organization. But it's in the same way that Jesus is the one who authorizes us to go out and make disciples. Next, we should notice what he actually commands us to do, and that is to therefore go and make disciples of all nations. He doesn't say go and make converts, go and make and find supporters of the cause. He says make disciples. And like I said before, a disciple is someone who is a student. They follow a teacher, and ultimately, they're apprentices of Jesus. They're a learner. And so, I think we also need to look at the word make that's key in this. Make disciples. And so when we look at that word, we understand that disciples are not just made, and it's not just spontaneously created. Discipleship doesn't happen by accident. It's a process that involves intentional teaching and mentoring. It takes patience and guidance. And like I mentioned before, when I was learning how to dive, my instructor had to have great practice. They had to help me practice and have great patience for me to actually learn and be able to do it with confidence. In the same way, discipleship is a process of helping others grow step by step until they can live out the Great Commission for themselves and make disciples. Jesus then describes what the process looks like, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything. Baptism is more than just a ritual, it's about identity, being marked as belonging to God. And it's also a public declaration, like we always talk about when we have baptisms here. It's declaring that I am free. Jesus has died on the cross for my sins, and because of that, I am made clean, and now I am being made into a new creation. It's like putting on a lifeguard uniform. It says to the world that I belong to Christ, and I am with him in the water, and I am on his team. And baptism is also an entrance into community. And once someone enters the new identity and the new community, the next step is growth. And that's why he says teaching them to obey everything, not just some things, but everything that he has commanded us. Baptism and accepting Jesus into your heart starts the journey, but teaching carries it forward. Discipleship isn't just head knowledge, it's lived out practice. It's just like how you can't just know about swimming. You have to get into the water, you have to practice, you have to keep on doing the strokes and learning how to dive and practice over and over and over again until it becomes second nature to you. In the same way, discipleship means learning to obey Jesus in real life until it becomes second nature. And finally, let's look at the promise that Jesus leaves us. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The Great Commission is a partnership. Jesus doesn't send us out alone. He goes with us. And so that means any insecurities, any fears, any lack of confidence that we have to share the good news, it doesn't get the last word because Jesus promises his presence with us as we step out to evangelize and make disciples. And so, remember how I told you earlier about learning how to dive? My swimming teacher didn't just rescue me from fear, but she trained me and step by step helped me until I did it by myself. And because of that, I was able to go on and eventually help others. And so that's exactly that picture that Jesus gives us in the Great Commission. It's not just about pulling people out of the water, but he calls us to go further, to teach and to train. He tells us to equip people to actually live as disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. And that's where I think the picture of swimming lessons can really help us. Because once someone is safe, the work doesn't stop there. We can't stop and leave them at the shoreline. And this is where new work begins, helping them learn how to swim on their own. So let's break down discipleship like a swimming lesson. Lesson number one, we have to show them how to float. We have to invite them to come and see how we do it and involve them in our lives. We have to model faith for them. And so when you start swimming lessons, you'll know that you always have to start with the basics. You don't just send someone to the deep end and think, there you go, girl. You got it. Learn how to swim. have you ever seen those videos before where it's like jokingly, like they'll put, they'll have like an adult like roll into the water and then a pretend swim instructor like, here, girl, you got it. Float to the top. That's what I think of when I said that. But anyways, that was just a random thought I had earlier. Anyways, so we have to teach them how to actually float and how to blow bubbles out of their nose, how to start moving their legs to move them. So earlier this month, I was in Ontario and I was visiting my family. And lately, my niece and nephews have been obsessed with swimming, which makes sense because it's been really hot there. There's a heat wave. And so whenever they would come to my mom's place, they would always want to swim, even though I was really tired. They're like, Auntie, can we go swimming? And the thing is with them is that you don't just do it for like 30 minutes or an hour. Like this becomes a 2-hour to 3-hour production of swimming with them. Anyway, so I thought, well, if we're in the pool this long, let's make use of our time and teach them a few swimming lessons. And so my oldest niece, Rory, she was always so nervous about going under the water. And anytime she'd say, Auntie, I want to jump into the water, I'd say, okay, kid, go ahead. But then she'd always want to hold onto my hand and jump into the water to make sure her head didn't go underwater. And so I said, Rory, if you want to learn how to be a better swimmer, you got to learn how to breathe underwater. And so I didn't just go outside the pool and tell her what to do. I gently guided her and I modeled it before and showed her this is how you breathe underwater. So I tell her, watch me as I put my head underwater and breathe bubbles out of my nose. And then eventually I got her to do it. We did it together. But the most important thing was that I modeled it for her first. I also remember that when I was a lifeguard and I would help assist teach swimming lessons at the pool, it was always so fun to work like with the little kids in the beginning lessons. And again, the same thing. We would have to model to them how to swim and how to float on their backs. What we would do is we'd get them all to line up against the pool wall and we'd say, watch this, guys. This is how you gotta learn how to float. So then we would model it for them. And then eventually, one by one, we would hold them and help them float a little bit until they became more comfortable being in the water. And that's exactly how discipleship works. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow Christ. Which is perfect because Paul is imitating what Jesus did first. And if we look at Paul's ministry, he started with his conversion, and then he learned how to be a good disciple, and then he taught many church leaders, and he told those church leaders to teach in their church, and so on and so forth. And Jesus was also the perfect example of this. He had his 12 disciples that he chose to pour into and to disciple. He taught them how to walk with him, how to pray. He taught them how to treat people and how to trust the Father. He modeled it first so they could do it. And here's the thing. I think sometimes we get in our heads a little bit on like being a disciple maker of like, I have to be perfect and I have to know everything, which isn't true. Modeling faith doesn't mean you have to show people how perfect you are. Sometimes the most powerful lessons happen when you see others struggle and then watch them run back to Jesus. Like, for example, when I was sitting over there worshiping Jesus, and after having conversations with some of you and hearing your testimonies of how the Lord has brought you through really hard things, or see you guys worship through current hard circumstances, it's so encouraging to see you guys run back to the Father and worship him because you are dependent on him. You were modeling faith. And so I think, again, we can overcomplicate, like, what does it look like to model faith? So, for example, coming here on a Sunday and worshiping and showing the kids that are in this room, the youth in this room, what it looks like to worship God and connect with him. It looks like just praying with someone. You know, I think a lot of people, they kind of get, like, I think they just overthink prayer and like, I have to say the right words and I have to do this. But sometimes when how we can teach others to pray is just to do it and say, hey, this is just a conversation with God, like how you'd have a conversation with your friends. You can model it and show people that it's not that scary to actually pray. And it might also just look like opening up your Bible with a new believer or your family or students or kids and just say, hey, we're going to read this passage and this is how we can study it together. Modeling is hands-on teaching. People learn by watching and by participating. And before we even give a lecture, we can just disciple people by just modeling it in our everyday life. It's all about telling them to watch me first and then you can try. Lesson 2, teaching others to swim. So once a swimmer learns how to float, this is where the real fun begins. Floating is important, but it also won't get you very far in a pool. The next step is learning how to move your body when you're in the water, whether it's through front strokes, through back strokes, side breathing, through diving. And just know, none of this actually comes naturally. It takes instruction, repetition, correction, and a whole lot of practice. And here's the thing. Like I said before, we don't need to be perfect when we teach people and we don't have to know everything. Because at the end of the day, we're not perfect. We're flawed human beings. We will never know everything. And it's just like how you don't have to be an Olympic athlete. You don't have to be Michael Phelps to teach someone how to swim. You just share what you already know. And that's exactly what Jesus meant in Matthew 28 when he says, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Notice he didn't say teach them to know everything, because discipleship is not about stuffing people's heads with information, but rather it's about teaching them what we know and training them to live for obedience. It's not theory, it's practice, over and over and over again until it becomes natural. And the thing is, we have to note that practice will get messy. Think about kids learning how to swim. There's water everywhere. The kids are they're splashing each other. They're coughing, inhaling water, maybe even a few tears. But that's the thing to know, is that teaching someone to learn how to swim is not perfect. The point of discipleship is that it's not perfection, but rather it's growth. And so another example of teaching that can look like discipleship is when, you know, we all go through this experience of when our mom or our dad or whoever it is teach us how to drive. And so for me, my dad didn't just toss me the keys to his white Chevrolet truck and say, "Have at her, kid, have fun on the road." He sat in the passenger seat. He stayed calm for the most part and steady and teaching and correcting. We didn't start on the highway, but we started in a safe zone, the church parking lot. Then we went on the back roads and then the main streets, but slowly and patiently, I built confidence learning under my dad. And that's what discipleship looks like. We start small, we walk with people, we teach them, we correct them, and we build relationship together. And I think we can also see the same pattern in scripture with Eli and Samuel in 1 Samuel 3. Samuel was just a boy when God first spoke to him, but he didn't know how to recognize God's voice. And so when he heard his voice at night, he thought it was Eli, his mentor, calling him. And so it took, so when Samuel went to Eli and said, "Hey, are you calling me?" Eli's like, "No, it's not." And then it took Eli's wisdom and guidance to tell him, "If he calls you again, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" Samuel needed someone older in the faith to teach him how to respond to God's call. And without Eli's guidance, Samuel may never have understood. And I can also think about this with my mentor relationship when I was in college with Vicky. And I'm sure you guys have probably all had similar experiences with a mentor. And so when I was in college, this was around the time that my dad had passed away. And so before that, he had been sick for quite a while, but we were anticipating his passing. And so I remember meeting with my mentor, Vicky, and just pouring out my heart to her and just expressing, like, "I am grieving. He has not passed away yet, but I am grieving what is to come. I'm angry at God that he was never healed." And I was just unsure on how to bring that to God. And so Vicky didn't tell me just to pray about it. She showed me the practice of lamenting. And if you don't know what lamenting is something that we see in scripture and Psalms and Lamentations, where we see people just expressing their rage and their sadness and their sorrow to God and just being fully vulnerable and just like word vomiting to him. But then the prayer doesn't end there. It goes on to say, "But God, despite my circumstances, you are still good to me." And so she showed me the practice of lamenting. She had learned it herself through her own grief when she was younger. And so she modeled it to me and said, "Hey, why don't we try practicing lamenting together? I'll show you how it's done, and then you can do it." She taught me how to keep my head above water in the deep end. And that's how discipleship works. If you've learned how to pray, if you know different prayer acronyms that can help you stay on track, show someone that. If you've learned ways how to study scripture that works really well for you, show someone else that. If you've learned how to trust God in hardships, walk someone through their hardships. If you've learned a good rhythm of fasting, then invite someone else to fast with you and do it together. If you've learned how to navigate difficult relationships, whether it's family, friendships, marriage, whatever it is, and you've gone through that, teach someone about it. If you've learned how to handle finances with integrity and in a God-honoring way, show someone. If you deal with fear, anxiety, or depression, and you know how to get through your days in a way that honors God, show someone else how to do that. Don't keep what you've learned for yourself, but teach it. Discipleship was never about perfection, but rather it's an invitation, and it's about saying, "Watch me, come and see how I do it. Now let's try together. Now it's your turn to do it." And lesson number 3, starting a wave, let's teach them to teach others. Jesus' entire strategy for changing the world was discipleship. He didn't build a massive organization, or he didn't try to do everything by himself. He poured into a few, and then the few reached many, and then they reached many, and on and on. And here's the beautiful thing. Once you've been taught and you begin teaching, it creates a ripple effect, like a wave. Psalm 78, verse 4 to 7 says, "We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord and his power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel, and he commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children so the next generation might know them, even the children that are not yet born. And they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands." Notice the general picture here. Faith is passed on intentionally from one believer to another. And if just one link in that chain is skipped, someone misses out about knowing God. But when each person commits to teaching the next person and the next person, a single act of discipleship multiplies exponentially, like dominoes. One small push can set off a chain reaction that can reach far beyond what we can see. And I think a beautiful picture of this is this church right here that we're all in. 99 years ago, people decided to gather together. They decided to help each other and learn together, intertwine their lives and teach each other. And because of that, they discipled others, and then they discipled others, and now we are here today, 99 years later. Think of it like lifeguards at the beach. If the head lifeguard tries to watch the whole entire shoreline by themselves, it would be impossible. But if they train a team, suddenly every swimmer is cared for. Jesus didn't just rescue us. He trained us to rescue others. And that's the ripple effect of discipleship. And so if we think back to the Great Commission, after Jesus told the 12 disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, imagine if they didn't go. Imagine if Jesus commissioned them and said, actually, that's not for me, but thank you. Again, where would we be? Would we even be here? Discipleship and teaching and showing and going is how the church has grown for 2,000 years. And it's grown for this long because someone being rescued had an encounter with the one true living God, recognizing, hey, I'm not supposed to live my life for myself now that I've been rescued. I need to learn how to be a good disciple. I need to apprentice under Jesus and others, and then I need to teach others. So let me ask you this question. Look at all the people here in this room, probably 230 of us, 220. What if every single one of us poured into another person? And then that person poured into another. And then that person poured into another and another. Can you see the wave that's forming? That's how God wants to transform the world, through disciples making disciples. And it's not through a few professionals. It's not through the pastors here at this church, whereas obviously we are discipling others, but we need your help to do this. Discipleship spreads through ordinary people who are willing to teach what they've learned and pass it on. It's not enough for us to simply survive as just Christians. We're called to thrive and then to train others to thrive as well. So examples of this is like serving in kids ministry, youth, life groups, mentoring. There are so many ways that we can disciple people and train people. And just remember, it's not babysitting them, but it's filling a role and teaching swimming lessons that will ripple into an eternity. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority on heaven and on earth, so therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching these new disciples to obey all that I have commanded you. Be assured of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Great Commission reminds us that discipleship is not just about rescue. It's about teaching and training and equipping people to live as followers of Jesus. Just like lifeguards don't only save swimmers, they teach them to prevent future drownings from occurring. And so, as we are spiritual lifeguards with Jesus as our head lifeguard, we are called to make new disciples and obey everything that Jesus has taught us, and to equip people to stay afloat when life gets hard and when they enter the deep waters. Jesus has told us to do this so we can watch over the next generation. And so the question here isn't if you're called to help, but rather the question is, where are you called to help? Who are you called to mentor? Are you called to start helping in kids ministry and mentor the young minds of the next generation of the church? Or is it helping in youth? Or is it just finding someone in this room that looks like they need a little bit of help? And just a reminder, discipleship doesn't have to be complicated. It can look like inviting someone over to your house and practicing hospitality with them, showing them how to pray, how to worship, how to read scripture. Jesus didn't just rescue us from drowning. He taught us to swim. And now he is calling every single one of you right now to pass on your knowledge, to be spiritual lifeguards and swim instructors. And like I said before, if you're unsure or feel inadequate, remember his promise: I am with you always to the end of the age. So here's the challenge for everyone in this room. Don't be just a rescued swimmer. Don't sit on the shoreline after being rescued. Don't sit on the edge of the pool afraid to dive. Be a lifeguard, be a spiritual lifeguard, and train others to do so like you. Start small, start now, and let God multiply the impact through you. We have the power of Christ to stand on. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that lives in all of us. And so with that, be encouraged that the Lord is with you and he is equipping you and calling you to make disciples of nations. And remember that Jesus is with us to the end of the age. Amen? Amen. Well, thanks for joining us this morning, guys.